Jesus, teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, said this. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These are amazing words. In Luke's gospel in chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus' disciples actually asked him to teach them how to pray because John's disciples knew how to pray and they wanted to hear how they should pray. They wanted to be taught, like John's disciples, how to pray. And the reason I picked those three lessons today, the first was the story of Abraham dealing with the angels that came, plus the Lord that came to him and were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he had the boldness to intervene with the Lord on behalf of the people of Sodom, teaches us that he understood the heart of the God that he served and understood that the God he served was first of all a God of love. And unfortunately, he was also a God of righteousness, and that's why Sodom and Gomorrah ultimately were judged. But he, first and foremost, is a God of love, so he boldly stood before the Lord on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why I picked that one. The second lesson in Acts chapter 4 is an amazing example of the disciples later on in their ministry after Pentecost, how they understood how important it was to use the model that Jesus lays out in Matthew chapter 6 on how they are to pray. If you look at the Acts 4 prayer, it's very similar to what they were taught in the Lord's Prayer. What that means is that when we say the Our Father, it's not just to repeat it by rote, meaning we just say those words alone, even though those are powerful and I use them all the time. We use them in the service today, but that they can lead us deeper into prayer. Each of those, we call them petitions, each of those statements that the Lord taught his disciples, and we're going to learn the introduction today, Our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name, which is the first petition. These are ways for us to enter into prayer with our God. They're models for us of how we can enter in, and we don't have to just stop there. We don't have to stop with our Father who art in heaven. And that's why Acts 4 is so important, because we see in Acts 4 how they understood how they could expand on our Father who art in heaven. They expanded on it, didn't they? They said, not only are you our Father who art in heaven, you're the creator of all things. You're the God who allowed this to happen because it was part of your plan. You are the God who does all things. You have everything is under your control. You're sovereign. So it's not just like our God who art in heaven, that means you're up there someplace, you don't care about what's going on here. They expanded on it. And I guess the reason I picked the gospel lesson for today is because I believe, especially because I think it's oftentimes kind of hard on the disciples, you know, because their eyes were heavy enough. If you have a chance this Holy Week, which is that week between April 1st and April 8th this year, if you get a chance to come on Monday, Thursday, which is the Thursday of Holy Week, and take part in the Seder meal, and after you've gone through the whole Seder meal, and we do a shortened version, by the way, just so you know, we do a shortened version. By the time you get through that whole Seder meal, 4 cups of wine, if you're like me and you're not a wine drinker, it's quite the shock to your system. I make sure just to pour a little tiny bit. But some people don't. And if you were a disciple and you grew up with that, and it was part of your thing, this was a time of rejoicing. And so don't be so hard on them, okay? They just went through the whole Seder meal, went through this huge meal. And how many of you, after you've had a great meal, a lot of food, and some wine, like to take a nap? Okay? So don't be too hard on these guys. You know, everybody's so hard on them. Look at, they fell asleep. The Lord told them to watch and pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Well, kind of understand the context here. Think about that after you have your noon lunch. And you go home, and you're laying there, and your eyes start to get heavy. Then you maybe have a little bit of sympathy for, empathy for the apostles. But I picked this lesson because three times Jesus goes to his Father the way he invites us to go to the Father. And he says to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that what he taught us in the Lord's Prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. Thy will be done. And so we have decided that this Lenten season, last year, I really encouraged you and strongly encourage you to do the same this year, to read through the Bible or the New Testament during the season of Lent. Lent is really a time for us to spend time giving something. Like, you know, when I was a kid, it was always give something away. And I think I told you last year, I'm not a chocolate person. Some people are. I'm just not. Chocolate, I can give or take it. It doesn't really matter. Some people look at me and say, he must love chocolate. Isn't it? I didn't get this from chocolate, okay? It came from steroids and a few other things that I had to take. It didn't come from chocolate. So I would always say, it would always sound so noble of me to say, well, I'm giving up chocolate. Those who knew me said, well, that's not really a big sacrifice, but it sounded like a sacrifice, right? Isn't that wonderful when you have something like that in your back pocket, you can say, oh, I'm sacrificing. But it really means during the season of Lent, when we talk about giving something up, it's talking about giving something up to take the time to do something else, right? If we gave up food, and it's there's no mistake, brothers and sisters, that when you hear Matthew chapter 6, if you continue reading the Sermon on the Mount, it goes into the next thing what Jesus says is about fasting. And I think that it goes together because a lot of times the reason why we don't spend time in prayer is because we, you know, some people ask, well, why do you talk about fasting in prayer? Because what did I say about when you have a big meal? What's the thing you want to do after the meal? As the blood's going to your stomach to digest, you want to go to sleep, right? It's probably not the best time to pray. So when you give up something like food, you say, I'm going to give up this food, so I'm going to spend time with the Lord in prayer. It makes us better focused on the Lord for prayer. So I don't think it's a mistake, and it's not mandated that we should fast, but I'm just saying I don't think it's a mistake that the Lord's prayer is given and then he goes into fasting. I think it's an expectation of God that we're going to understand that if we're going to pray, we're going to have to be focused because Satan doesn't want us to pray, right? How many of you figured this out? He doesn't want us to read the Word. That's why every time you start doing your devotions, I read through the Bible in a year, and I am so thankful that I've got this Bible app now that I can actually, my kids make fun of me because they hear that I actually listen to it rather than read it. I find that less distracting, and I can get actually through it faster. So when I'm getting ready in the morning, that's why they're laughing, because they can hear out of the bathroom. They can hear this guy talking. I think it's hilarious. But anyways, he's got a British accent, okay? But, you know, I can hear the Bible as I'm preparing. And so I would encourage you, you know, take whatever you have to do to get through that, because I find I got to be doing stuff because otherwise my mind wanders. So this works. And it's the same with prayer. I've talked about this before. If you're going to spend time in prayer, understand that this is one of the most powerful gifts that God has given to us next to his word. And Satan does not want us to spend time in prayer, does he? He didn't want the disciples to. And we're our worst enemies because a lot of times we try to pray before we go to sleep. And I have news for you. If you try to pray before you go to sleep, what happens? You fall asleep. I should patent this and make money off of it. Because if you want to know how to sleep, try praying. Because your sinful nature doesn't want you to pray, right? Satan doesn't want you to pray. And so if that's where you're going to spend your time praying, God bless you. Because really, why I want to spend Lent talking about this season as a time of prayer and reflection is because set the time aside when you're awake to pray. Set the time aside and sacrifice something. My friend Brother Brian back there, last year he gave up watching the news so he could spend more time with the Lord, and he told me how good it was, and in a political year it might be a good option. If you're like me and you like watching the news, maybe that's the time you could give up to spend time with the Lord. You'll probably get a better return in the end. The importance of prayer during the season of Lent is really the theme of this series, and we're going to go through all of the parts and the petitions. The first, the introduction, and why I picked the gospel lesson is because you listen to the passion of our Lord on the night when he prays in Gethsemane. And if you want to see a greater example of the Lord's prayer lived out, look at John 16 and 17, and specifically 17, the high priestly prayer in St. John's Gospel, and you will see the Lord's prayer worked out over a long, long prayer. The high priestly prayer is a long prayer, but it follows the same pattern. And listen carefully to the words as you read that prayer from John 17 and see how Jesus prays. He follows the same thing that we got a shortened version here in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, he starts out by saying, "My Father, my Father." And one of the reasons why we're so excited today about Cameron's baptism is because now he can say the same thing as we can. That when we introduce ourselves to our Lord, because we've been baptized, because we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, what can we say? Our Father. Abba, Father. Because he has initiated the relationship with us. He did it all so that we can be in relationship with him. That's why we can say, our Father who art in heaven. There's no mistake that that Jesus didn't say to his disciples, say, the Father in heaven, or the God in heaven. He made it personal. Right from the get-go, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're God and you have a personal relationship. Isn't it? Our Father. Not the Father, not the God, our Father. Isn't that awesome? Our Father. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to pray because it's a line of communication with him. He knows what we need. Anybody think you can fool God? Try it. Find out. Sorry, I shouldn't encourage you to do that. No. I take it back. But you're going to find out. You can't fool God. You fool yourselves, but you can't fool God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What, you know, that word hallowed is kind of funny, isn't it? How many of us use that around the house? Hallowed be thy wife or husband. Might get you some points. What does it mean? Holy. Very similar to the commandment that God made to his people, right? You'll have no other gods before me, because he's in relationship with us. You shall what? Keep his day holy and his name holy. The three things we have in relationship to our God in the Ten Commandments have to do with his day and his name. Both are his. That's why we're here today, and that's why we celebrate that Cameron has been given the sign of the cross both upon his forehead and upon his heart to mark him as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. He has Christ's name on his life. He's been marked as one who is chosen. And he didn't stand up and say, okay, Pastor, I agree. I know he was doing other things, but that I didn't hear that. And that's what's so amazing about a childlike faith, isn't it? So amazing about his faith. He has more faith than many of us because he trusts. He understands that people in relationship, it starts with trust. And so when we pray this prayer, it's really a prayer of trust, isn't it? Someone asked in adult class today, what about those people that have, you know, foxhole conversions, you know, where there's no atheists in foxholes, right? Heard that saying? Where they cry out to God in times of desperation. Well, I'm sure that God hears those prayers because our God is always listening. But the reality is, isn't it much better when that faith comes from a trust and a relationship that is ongoing? A trust and relationship that acknowledges that God is sovereign, that he is our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed is his name, holy is his name, holy is he, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is and who is to come, as Isaiah said. Amen? That's the God we serve. So I would like to just encourage you during this Lenten season. And I know that I can't spend a lot of time today, but as we go through this, we'll spend more time talking about what does it mean to use Christ's example and his words as a model for our prayer life. Because in Acts chapter 4, the epistle lesson today, I just love the way that they pray. And it is truly amazing. Because when you hear the prayers of the people, it says when Peter and John came back to them, they were told by the Sanhedrin that they should stop spreading this. It said, where is it here? The Sanhedrin told them to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. It's talking about how they healed this beggar. And it was an amazing story. They tried to pin it on a bunch of people, and they just couldn't figure out a way to, because he had been crippled for 40 years, and everybody knew who he was, and they knew that this was a miracle. So it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Isn't that amazing? That's why when we pray, we ask you during communion to pray out. And I always say, use your outside voice. You've heard me say that, right? And the reason that is because it's a way for us to agree. Because isn't that what it says here? That they prayed together in unity. There's something about the people of God gathering together in unity. Jesus said, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He said, whenever two or more agree on something, it should be done for them. He recognized the power of unity. And, you know, being part of the triune God, he probably got this from home. That was supposed to be funny. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know. But anyways, he got this from home, right? He understood that there was power in unity. And so when he says that we, two of us or three of us agree on earth, it shall be done for us, then what he's saying is that there's power in agreement. And look at what they did. It says, together they raised their voices in prayer to God. And this is what they said. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They talk about their Father in heaven. They quote the Psalms. They give God the glory. And they say that Jesus' name is holy. See the pattern here? They understand, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. There's power in Jesus' name. Why? Because of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because he is the Son of God. Because he is the resurrected one. Because he is our Redeemer. Because he's gone to the right hand of God and poured his Holy Spirit upon us. Because he made promises to us, as he's made to Cameron today. He will never leave him nor forsake him. He is his child. He can walk away from him. If you look in Luke 15, the last parable is about the prodigal son. He can leave if he wants to, but God will never leave him. He can walk away, but God is always faithful. And this is what happens. And that's why prayer is so important. Because after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now, if I wasn't worried about the roof, I'd be praying for this place to be shaken. But I have concerns. If you're in here on a windy day, you would understand. We need to be shaken, right? We want the Holy Spirit to show up so much so that we're shaken. Maybe he could just shake us and leave the building alone. But it says the place where they were was shaken. We want to be shaken. We want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit so present in the midst of his people that we're shaken. Because look at what happens. Even though they were threatened with death, even though they were told not to speak, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, with boldness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we pray? Isn't that why we study the word? So that we can speak the word with boldness. Brothers and sisters, spend this time, this Lenten season, in the Word and in prayer. Because there is power in prayer. That's why we fill out these, you know, I always remind everyone when you come up for communion, or if you're not coming up for communion, when you can place them at the back, but in your announcement bulletin, you got those little cards. And on those cards, we ask for your name because you're important to God, and therefore you're important to us. And we ask for your name, but on the back, we ask for your prayer requests. And I know every week as we pray, as the elders pray and the staff prays and the people of this congregation pray, miracles are happening. People are being healed. Last week we had a testimony. I mean, the Lord is doing amazing things through the power of prayer, isn't he? Haven't you seen it? If not, I need to keep telling you. Because, you know, I'm privy to it. I get to hear it. And it's amazing. The Lord is doing amazing things by the power of his word and the prayers of his people. So take the time to fill those prayer requests out. Take the time this Lenten season to spend time in God's word. Get one of the devotions, praying for the city, as I've been doing for these 40 days of Lent. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer. Recognize the importance of prayer. Recognize that it's a communication with our God. It's both up, in and out. That's three. It's up, in and out. Because as we spend time in prayer, we grow closer together. As we spend time in prayer, we grow closer to our God. As we spend time in prayer, we do ask, as they did, for boldness to proclaim out the truth of God's word to the people around us. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Prayer is not just to be used. And again, it's not bad to use it that way, but it's not just to be used to go through it. Our Father who art in heaven. Sometimes when I go to things and it gets late in the service, which often happens here, and people are in a rush, I am telling you, people say I talk fast. I have heard the Lord's Prayer done in Daytona Beach racing time. I mean, we know it so well, right? We know it so well that if someone was in here and didn't know the Lord's Prayer, they couldn't keep up with us. They wouldn't even know what we're saying. They'd say they're speaking in tongues because it goes by so fast. Certainly, it's right to say the Our Father. It's certainly right to spend time saying it. But use it and the petitions that are in it as a way to launch us into deeper prayer. Use Our Father who art in heaven to think about how unfathomable, how indescribable, how amazing our God is. Think about the God who created all things. Look at what they said. Oh, sovereign Lord, you created all things. And then think about, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. It's a name by which all people are saved. It's a name by which Satan trembles. Isn't that awesome? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amazing. Awesome. Powerful. Holy.